In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage picks up where we left off in our study of 1 John. We will begin reading in chapter 3, verse 2, and read all the way down to verse 3. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, even now we are God's children, though it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall recognize Him just as He is. And indeed, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let us pray. Lord, we praise You and we thank You for so great a salvation. A salvation that not only is just about forgiving the past, but renewing and preparing us as we go on through the future. Lord, we pray that each person here, because You love them, would find themselves falling in love with You more and more each day. That we would get good at walking with You. That just as Moses, when he was in Your presence, reflected, his face shone, it reflected Your glory, even though that was just temporary. May, Lord, we, because we are in Your presence, because Your grace is at work in us, may we reflect more and more Your love, Your righteousness, Your will, because we have been in the presence of our God. May we follow and walk with You as You make us more and more Your disciples. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning continues our study of 1 John's epistle. Now remember, John began this entire section that we're in, this letter, by showing us that we are to respond to the world's false teachers and their teachings, not by dabbling or entertaining them, but rather by abiding in or remaining faithful to the gospel. However, remember, the false teachers who are troubling John's flock are doing so by both their teaching and their living. That is, they not only deny Christ and claim to have the true path to spiritual enlightenment, they also claim that it does not matter how you live outwardly in the body. Salvation for them is a purely spiritual inward matter. Therefore, John has underscored the fact that faithful living is a central aspect of what it means to abide in Christ. Not only that, John has shown us the singular basis or the singular foundation upon which faithful living rests. John says that we are, right now, God's children. As such, we do not strive to live faithfully in order to earn or to keep God's favor. Instead, we strive to live faithfully because God's love and God's favor and God's grace are already ours. In other words, new life brings with it new living. In our text this morning, John turns to show us the active result of being God's child. What it means right now in everyday life. What it looks like to be God's child in everyday life. Listen. And indeed, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Notice at once what John tells the believers about their already being God's child. Notice what it means. First, John says, everyone who has this hope in Christ. That is, John begins by stressing the fact that he is talking to every single believer without exception. Okay? So everyone who has this hope, John's talking to every one of us. Now, we might not always remember or feel very hopeful. We might not always understand the depth or the implications of the hope that we have. But this hope is ours because it is what God has promised to everyone who believes in Him and what God has accomplished for every one of us in His Son, Jesus. So when John says everyone who has this hope, he's talking to every single believer to whom God has given this hope. Each one of us, all of us, without exception. Now this is important. Remember, the false teachers who are troubling John's flock claim that true salvation is exclusively a spiritual matter. Not only that, they claim to be so spiritually advanced that they are exempt from the petty concerns of a corporate morality. So let me walk you through this, okay? So they say that the true salvation or enlightenment is a purely spiritual matter, and that the body, corporal, material things are expendable. They're transient, they're changing, they're polluted, and so really salvation is about not the holistic redemption that God has come to reclaim everything that God made. Instead, it's partial. It's about escaping and cutting loose from the physical, material world around you. And so these guys say, hey, you know what, as gurus, we're so spiritually advanced that we recognize this. And so, unlike the unsophisticated, pagan, backwards, unenlightened religions around everywhere, we're really enlightened. We realize that how we live in the body has absolutely no consequence, makes absolutely no contribution to the spiritual, to the salvation. Therefore, they say that they're so spiritual that it doesn't matter, that they're exempt from the petty concerns of a corporate morality. Therefore, John emphatically responds by underscoring that what he is about to say regarding righteous living is true of every single believer. That what John's going to say to us about righteous living is true of everyone who is actually a child of God. Now, why is John saying that? How is this true of every single one of us? Well, it is true of every single believer because it is true of the very grace and salvation that define every single believer. Because righteous living, healing, cleansing is a central part of what God's grace is doing in every single one of you. Therefore, righteous living is a central part of every believer's walk. Right? It's true of every one of us. John is writing to each believer. Listen. And indeed, everyone who has this hope in him. Next notice John says that what he is about to tell us is true of everyone who has this hope. It's a specific hope, this hope. Well, what hope? What is John talking about? Well, John specifically points us back to verse 2. The verse right before this one, in the midst of this conversation, John has just told you verse 2, and now he's pointing back to it. And that is, he is pointing back to the assurance that we are already God's children. So what's this hope? First off, it's the assurance that we are already God's children. Second, it is the assurance that God's love, presence, and grace are already at work in us. And then third, it is the assurance that God will not fail to complete what he's begun in us. Listen to chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, even now we are God's children, even though it has not yet appeared what we shall be. So notice right away, when John's talking about purifying yourselves and all this, John is not talking about, he's not the apostle of perfection. Right away, John tells us that it has not appeared. We are not complete. We are not fully finished. Okay? But nonetheless, we are right now God's children. That God's grace, that God's presence, that God's love, that are already at work in your life. And not only that, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. In other words, God will not fail to complete what he has already begun in each one of his children. As such, we know right now, we have the certain hope right now, that when Christ returns, we will be like him. That is, we will perfectly reflect his perfect righteousness and love. And this is so important because at once, verse 3 reminds me that cleansing, that renewal is the direction that grace always leads. And we know, we see where we are right now, that God's grace is already working us. And we know that we will be complete like him, reflecting perfectly his perfect love and righteousness. So already we know the direction that grace always leads. We know the objective that grace always has in your life. We know the work that grace is always doing right now in each one of us. We know the direction grace is taking us. Listen. And indeed, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Next, notice the result of this hope, this assurance that every single believer has in Christ. John says that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Now, this is important because at its root, the Greek word that John is using here for purify, and there are others that he could have used. This is a less common, less frequently used term. And the word that John is using here for purify denotes the Old Testament ceremonial outward purification required to come into the Lord's presence. So if you would like to see this word being used in another place, in that sense, Acts 21:26 is a perfect example. Okay, so the original readers would have heard this, and immediately their mind would have connected with the Old Testament outward purification requirements. However, please note, John is not suggesting a return to the Old Testament ceremonial law. That's not what John's doing. Instead, John is taking direct aim at the false teachers of his day, as well as any other false teaching, regardless of whether it's something you read about in the past or something that you are finding that you're confronting right now today. John is taking aim at any false teaching that says that our walk with God is an inward matter, or that grace means that it does not matter how you live in the body, or that sanctification is an effortless, mystical, and entirely spiritual matter. Hey, let go and let God. Instead of strive, seek, and follow. Okay? And so, I made my decision at Bible camp when I was 12 years old. So it doesn't matter. I've got my, go to heaven card punched. And so it doesn't matter how I live. God will just forgive me. Okay? That is based on a faulty notion of grace. It's a truncated notion of grace. A grace that's simply concerned with the past, but not with the renewal. That would leave you forgiven, but just as you are, instead of a grace that forgives you and assures you that it's already working towards making sure that you are, when he returns, that you are like him. We know the direction of grace, right? Notice then John's corrective. The idea that John is drawing here purposely, the idea of an outward purification, together with the reflexive pronoun, John says, purify yourself. Something you're doing points to the believer's repeated, ongoing effort. In other words, for John, true salvation engenders a true and active response from its every recipient. Now, there's a problem, isn't there? Is John suggesting some sort of works righteousness? Or is John pointing to some sort of legalism? Is John telling you to walk around and that your righteous meter, as long as it's up here, your tank's full, you can make it, and so you're going to get to heaven. But then if it starts to look down here, then, you might have a warm future in store. Okay? Is that what John's telling you to do? Is he talking about legalism? Is he talking about works righteousness? And the answer is absolutely absolutely no. Absolutely. It's certain. How do we know that? Well, remember the context. And so it's important. Okay, so let me just do a little blurb here. There's a reason that we preach through books of the Bible. Okay? Because God does not speak to you in sound bites or fortune cookies. He speaks to you in sustained discourse. So that you can learn to think God's thoughts along with him and think God's thoughts after him. And the problem is that when we take tidbits of a conversation out, okay, then all of a sudden if I said, hey, look, here it is. If you have this hope, then you have to purify yourself just as he is pure. Then all of a sudden we can twist that around to make it sound like Jesus gave you the salvation starter kit, and now it's up to you not to blow it. And so you begin having this idea that your relationship with God is a completely dysfunctional relationship. If we treated our children the way a lot of people view that God treats them, okay, that every time you make a mistake, you're going to beat your child down and throw your child out in the street and you're done with it, okay? Your children would be wrecks, okay? More than you're just making them now, but they would really be wrecks. But yet, this that's mainly my wife, not me. But the fact is, that's not it at all. Okay? God isn't waiting for you to mess up so he can blow you up. If that's what God was doing, he would never have gone to all the problem to save you. He would have just left you the way you were. All right. So notice then the context. Notice the conversation that John's having with us that this verse is a part of. Remember, John has just told us that we are already God's children and that God's grace is already at work in each of us. Not only that, our present verse, verse 3, has told us point blank that the hope that we have is in Christ. It is not in self or effort. Everyone who has this hope in Him. Your hope is not in your effort. Your hope is not in yourself. Okay, Bryce sent a video. It's really great. I put it on Facebook. And it talks about this. If your relationship with God is based on first person, I did this, okay, then you're already wrong. Our relationship with God is based on the third person, He, because of what Christ has done. Christ is the single focus of the whole of our Christian walk. And this is not an exception. Notice in verse 3, it's told us point blank that the hope that we have is in Christ, not self or effort. In other words, our ongoing effort is the result of our hope, not the basis or cause of our hope. It is because we know God's grace is at work in us. It is because we know that God will not let go, that God will not fail, that God will absolutely complete what He has begun in us. Because we know the direction of grace, therefore we have the hope and security and assurance to follow, to head in the same direction that we know God's grace is already leading and working in us. We aren't working real hard, hoping to keep salvation, or hoping to earn it, or hoping that it will be good enough. It never will be. Ask your wife. Okay? It's the result of our hope, not the basis of it. Simply put, once again, John reminds us that new living is based on the specific nature of the new life that is already ours. In other words, because the grace that saves you is a grace that really changes you. Remember, we don't have a truncated view of grace. That salvation is a twofold transaction. It is both what God has taken from you and what God has put back in its place. So on the cross, Jesus bears our sins in His body. He takes our brokenness, our failure, our sinfulness, okay? He takes that, He bears it in His body on the cross, and in its place, He puts the new life, the righteousness, the grace, and the healing that His life of perfect obedience accomplished for us as one of us. And so we know that the grace that forgives our sins is a grace that heals our sinfulness. John has already told us that, chapter 1, verse 9. The grace that forgives our sins heals our sinfulness. The grace that keeps you out of hell is a grace that also equips you for life in God's kingdom. The grace that saves you is a grace that really changes you. And because you know that, you know that salvation brings with it a growing change in our thoughts, desires, and actions. It now matters to us that we are pleasing to God. It matters to us how we live and how we treat others. Not because we're worried that God will kick us off, but because we have His love and we want to love Him back because that love is so precious to us. We don't like the way we feel when we wander away. We don't like what darkness looks like on us. It matters. Because there's been grace that saves you, changes you. New life has brought a fundamentally, radically new disposition to your life. You are now no longer entering life fleeing from God, disregarding God. You now are entering life facing God and doing your best to adore Him. Salvation means a growing change in our thoughts, desires, and actions. Are you perfect? No, you are not. Has it yet appeared what you shall be? No, you're a long way off. Trust us. We'll tell you. Therefore, instead of ignoring, neglecting, or resisting God's grace, do you do that? Yes, every day. But with increasing regularity, you're trying not to. to ignore and neglect. So, you know, when you have your quiet time and then you get a text message and so you have to see what it is, or the oven might still be on, or I wonder if the laundry needs to be changed, and you get up from your quiet time and get to have to concentrate at all. Okay? Or those times when you know God's telling you not to do something, you know that it's wrong, if you just go ahead and do it anyway. Okay? Okay?
We do that. But notice then, we're beginning to know more and more that we shouldn't do that. And when we do that, it matters to us. And God has a way of bringing us right back to His throne to handle it. So notice then, instead of ignoring, neglecting, or resisting God's grace, we have the growing ability to seek with our lives the very things that grace is doing in our lives. That's what righteous living means. It means to seek with your life the very things that grace is already doing in your life, instead of ignoring, resisting, or rejecting them. Simply put, every detail of verse 3, when we step back and take the big picture, every detail of verse 3 is about living in the same direction as grace, because of grace. It is doing with your life, seeking with your life, the very things that grace is doing in your life. It is about living in the same direction as grace, because of grace. Listen. And indeed, everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Next, notice how we are to purify ourselves. John says, or what constitutes purifying ourselves. John says that we are to purify ourselves just as, exactly like, just as He is pure. This is important. Why? Because at once verse 3 reminds us that Christ is the singular focus of pure or right living. That is, Christ is both the source and the standard of our purity. And that sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds like Christ is the source of our purity. That sounds really good. But can you point to that in verse 3? Where is that? Really? Don't just make up stuff that sounds good in Sunday school class. Be able to point to it. Why do you think that? How do you know that? Be able to show it on the page. Show it in Scripture. Well, it's simple. We know that because everyone who has this hope in Him, He is our hope. He is the source. He is our confidence. So He is the source and the standard of our purity. As such, we look to Christ, not to self, for the ability to grow in righteousness. Okay? Now, I want to take a second and break this down. It won't be too long. Okay? What does that look like? What does it look like to look to Jesus for the ability to walk with Him? What does that look like? Paul in Colossians 2:6 gives us a wonderful example. He says, therefore, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. That you are doing the same sort of thing to walk with Jesus that you did when you received Him. So what were you doing? What did you do when you received Jesus? Well, somehow God's Word was brought to bear on your life. And you believed what God said about you, and you believed what God said about His Son as the only hope and the only salvation for man. And then you turned to God and you said, yes, Lord, do this in me. Be my Savior. Accomplish this in me. Yes, me too, Lord. Okay? So now Paul says that the way you receive Christ, you're doing the same thing to walk in Christ, right? So on Tuesday morning when you're hanging out having your quiet time and God convicts you or kind of the Spirit nudges you, okay, that maybe you need to be more like this. This is an area that He's alerting you that He is working in your life, right? Because the grace that saves you is the grace that really changes you. God has made you an active participant in the new life and salvation that He has given you. And so He alerts you to where He is working in you. Why? So that you can participate. So that you can begin to walk in the same direction that He's telling you He's leading you, with all the strength that He provides. So you see that on Tuesday morning, and so what do? You turn to Jesus and you say, yes, Lord, do that in me. Help me to be more like You in this area. Yes, do that in me. And then we get up and do what? Forget about it, go about our business? No, we walk by faith and not by sight. So we get up and we know three things. We know that God, we are already God's children. That God's grace is already at work in us. And this is what else you know that you might not know, but you know it and you're going to know it again because I'm about to tell you. You know this,
that when you stand before the throne of God, fully complete in the salvation that Christ has accomplished for you, you will perfectly reflect, you will perfectly demonstrate whatever verse that is that you're dealing with right now. And so all of a sudden, we have the hope to what? To go to Christ and seek Him, and then to live in the same direction He's leading us with all the strength that He has provided thus far. And when we stumble, and we will, because it has not appeared yet what we shall be, and we'll mess up, and when we do, what do? We get right back to the throne of God for the grace that forgives and for the grace that heals and renews. Christ is the source of our salvation. We look to Him, not self. However, at the same time, we look to Christ for what life, right living means. What does it mean to live right? Christ is the source. Notice then John's point. John turns our attention away from the false teachers and places it solely on Jesus. That is, John reminds us that Jesus, not the claims of any false teachers, not the comparative performance of those around us.
Well, you know, it's not bad, John.
Okay, not the comparative performance. Okay, nor your own opinions or assessments. I don't believe in a God that ever would. Or I don't believe that God is a God. Who cares? Really, seriously, who cares? You probably think that pineapple is a good topping for pizza, and you're wrong about that too. So who cares? We are supposed to...
wait a minute.
Okay, we'll pray for you, brother. Right? When Jesus was tempted, what did He do? He said, it is written. That's how you respond. It is written. And you look around you and, you know, the world of Jesus, half the churches are saying, you know, that God condones sodomy, you know, don't hate the love, that kind of stuff. Okay, it doesn't matter that. What matters is Jesus. John is telling you and reminding you that we are to be pure just as He is pure. He is our standard. That is Jesus, not any of the false teachers. Jesus is the definitive revelation of what matters to God, of what it means to please God, of what it looks like to walk with God. Jesus is the definitive revelation. Therefore, we look to Christ for the totality of righteous living, both the what and the how. What does it mean to walk with God? Jesus is the answer. How in the world could we ever possibly hope to do that? Jesus is the answer. Bottom line, John reminds me that righteous living is a central aspect of the Christian life because it is a central aspect of what grace and salvation are doing in each believer. Therefore, new life brings with it a growing desire and a growing ability to fix our eyes on Jesus and to live in the same direction as His grace. Amen?
Amen.